office. When a Bear Stearns executive learned that he would not be hired by J.P. Morgan Chase, which had bought his collapsed firm, he took a drug overdose and leapt from the 29th floor of his office building. And a friend of his said this of that. This Bear Stearns thing, it broke his spirit. It was grimly reminiscent of the suicides in the wake of the 1929 stock market crash. So in all of these examples, it is obvious that the individuals I just described had certain things that were so central and essential to their lives. Financial security that had such controlling positions on their hearts that when they lost those things, life was no longer worth living. But it doesn't have to be money, right? Someone recently said to me, if you cut me, I would bleed Bible. And his comment really stuck with me. And it's made me think often since that. I wonder if I asked you what you bleed, what your response would be. Would it be family or children? Would it be career or making money? Would it be your health, your fitness level, what your body looks like? I'm guilty of that one. Like, live at the gym. Would it be the pursuit of some type of achievement or a romantic relationship, your status within the Wheaton community, your intellect, or even your standing within the Christian world? I guess I'm not asking if you at least in any part bleed any of these categories I just mentioned, because I'm assuming that you do. We all do. So the question is, what do we do about them? So many things can skew our perspectives. So many things vie for the position of our ultimate hope. And the good news today is that the gospel offers the only true perspective, the only true hope. So let's look at Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay? So according to Paul, in these four quick verses, when it comes to life in Christ, we are to focus our lives not on the things of this world that compete for control of our heart, but rather we are to focus our attention up to Jesus and towards Jesus. New life in Christ means a complete reorientation of our lives, a way to rightly govern our perspectives, and a sure way to ground our eternal hope. So let's go back before we go forward. Let's remember that leading up to this chapter, Paul had been spending the first couple chapters of Colossians battling false ideas, heresies in the Colossian church that were getting, that tended to get the eyes of the believers off of Jesus. They've been tempted to focus on silly rituals and myths and extra mystical practices that seem really spiritual. But these aren't needed, as we've heard, right? Jesus is supreme and Jesus is sufficient. He's enough for salvation and for everyday life for everybody who follows him. So to put it a different way, Paul's been making the point in the first two chapters of Colossians that Jesus is king and therefore Jesus is enough, right? Enough for every part of our lives. And now as we come into chapter 3, he's going to urge us to set our gaze and our hope on this sufficient king. So what I want to do today, I'm a simple person, simple outlines, simple thoughts. I'm just going to ask two questions that are going to help us think through what I believe are the two parts of this passage. Question number one is this: what governs your perspective? And we're going to see in verses 1 to 2 the answer to that question. And question two, what grounds your hope? And we'll look at verses 3 to 4. So what governs your perspective? What grounds your hope? Okay, so point one, I want you to think about perspective on life as we read these first two verses up there. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So before we talk about the truths that these verses are pointing us toward, let's think for a minute about all the circumstances of life that cause us easily to lose perspective, right? Either positively or negatively. So here are some things that I jotted down. A lost job or a new awesome job. A few months of tightness financially or an unexpected bonus. A rebellious child. A straight-A student. An unexpected health problem. Or moving down a jean size. Which I'm all about these days. Haven't had a baby 5 months ago. I'm like, show me the little number. Seriously. A friend who hurts your feelings, or just a new friend, a good friend, or you fill in the blank from the past week. What has consumed your thoughts and your actions during the last few days, either positively or negatively? I personally have been losing hair because my child is 5 months old and my hormones are recalibrating. And I feel like every time I comb it, I'm pulling it out. So this week, I spent time Googling solutions to that problem in the form of things like hair implants, okay? So there you go. It's true. It's embarrassing, but it's true. So let's go back. Let's think about the clear call from these verses, right? Seek the things that are above, where Jesus is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Clear commands. So to start, I'm just going to make a few observations about these commands, three observations, which have so much to do with our perspective on our lives. So first observation, they call us to be purposeful and intentional in thought. If we are commanded to seek the things that are above and set our minds on things that are above, that means that, according to God's word, we can choose what we think about. We can choose what we dwell on with our minds. We can, with the help of God's Spirit, begin to adjust our perspective and our focus. I'm not a victim of, you are not a victim of, your thoughts or your feelings. You're called to channel your thoughts and your feelings towards Jesus. So there's no passivity here, right? So number one, purposeful and intentional thought. Second, this call is Christ-focused and not merely optimistic. This is not a call to merely be happy or to keep your head or your chin up. I had that song in my head, Don't Worry, Be Happy, kind of like dancing along while I wrote this. And that's not what we're talking about here. This is a call to think more often, more intently, more practically about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he's doing right now. That is, sitting at the right hand of God, ruling as the risen King. So Paul doesn't tell us to try to be more happy. He tells us to set our gaze on Jesus. So that's number two, Christ-focused, not merely optimistic. Third observation, this whole command, it starts with a really big if. If then you have been raised with Christ. So if you're a Christian, your relationship with Jesus Christ is the starting point that makes obeying this command possible, right? The whole idea of a perspective that is shaped by Jesus Christ, it's only possible if you are indeed raised with Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian, then these commands that we're looking at today, they're for you. They have to do with your personal Savior, who also happens to be the King of the world. So your entire perspective on life, it's shaped by the one who saved you and who's made you eternally alive. If you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then I think that you really need to think hard about the first part of verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. So what we're saying is, if you have turned, if you turn from being your own God and you surrender completely to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then you can be raised with Christ today. Eternal risen life comes through a relationship with Jesus, which is what we talked about in our small groups this morning. And you'll never regret making a decision to give him your life. So if you're not sure whether or not you have been raised with Christ, let me just encourage you to talk to one of the small group leaders here. All of them would love to tell you more about how you can give your life to Jesus. We certainly are not perfect people here at College Church, but we do really joyfully hold out the gospel as it's proclaimed in the Bible, because it's a gospel that tells us that sinful people can really be raised to eternal life in Christ Jesus when they turn from sin and put their faith in him as Savior and Lord. Okay, so back to the issue of perspective. How might you begin letting these commands shape the way you govern your perspective in the midst of bad and good circumstances? How might you make a new commitment today to choosing an active focus on Jesus and all that relates to him first? Well, we're going to try to get a bit more practical and hands-on at the end, but and we're going to answer that question a little bit later. But here's another question that we raise, isn't there? Not just what governs your perspective, but what grounds your hope. So that's question number two for today, and it's answered in verses 3 to 4 up here. Some of us might be tempted to ask, I was tempted to ask, in response to the commands Paul gives us in verses 1 and 2, why? Why should I seek the things that are above? Why should I set my mind on the things that are above? Why is it so important to focus on Jesus in the midst of all my circumstances? And verses 3 to 4 give us a very clear answer to all those why questions. Why the focus on Jesus? Because he is our life. Okay, it's a big deal, biggest deal. He is our life, and that's what the passage says. Paul repeats this idea of Jesus being our life twice in verses 3 to 4. Listen to this repetition as I read the verses. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What grounds your hope? What is your ultimate source of comfort that nothing can shake? Verses 3 to 4 tell us that for Christians, the answer to those questions is that it's in Jesus that we find our life both now and forever. Okay? So verse 3 up here focuses on our life in him now. We have died to sin, just as he died on the cross, and we now live in newness of life as we follow him. And verse 4 talks about our future eternal life with Jesus, right? Paul reminds us of the hope that we will be with Jesus in glory forever. So in short, in these two verses, Paul is telling us that our hope is grounded in the life that we have in Jesus and Jesus alone. You might have noticed, too, that the word with is used 3 times in this passage in relation to Jesus Christ for believers. We are linked with him. Where he goes, we go. So there's this idea that our union in Christ is a tremendous source of hope for us, right? It's another reason why it's so important that we keep looking to Jesus and focusing our minds and thoughts on him, because our hope comes from being linked with Jesus. Now think for a moment about all the other places in which we are tempted to ground our hope. I'm a list maker, so here's another list. All right. Financial security. Right? The idea that I have X amount of dollars in my retirement account or my savings account, and we'll be okay because of that. Romantic relationships. As long as he loves me, I'll be able to make it through whatever comes. Social status. People like me. They listen to me. Physical appearance. Success of children. Placing all hope in the fact that our children will make us proud and bring meaning to our lives. Or just that they're obedient. That's right. But we want to love Christ so much more than all else. There are many good things in our lives, many blessings that our good God shares with us. But here's the point I'm trying to make today. Jesus alone must be our hope and our life. He must overshadow every other hope, everything else that can so easily vie for an ultimate place in our hearts and lives. So for a Christian, for someone who knows Jesus and who has died with him and now lives for him, the only word that can fill in that blank, the only phrase is Jesus Christ, my life. Okay? If everything goes crazy and my life falls apart, it's okay, because I'll always have Jesus, my life. What ought to ground your hope? That your life is hidden with Christ in God. That when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus is your life. So 2 questions. Question 1, what governs my perspective? And here's the answer. A constant, intentional commitment to focus my thoughts heavenward to Jesus. Question number 2, what grounds my hope? Answer. The knowledge that my life is hidden in Christ, both now and forever. Okay? So question number 1, what governs my perspective? Answer, a constant, intentional commitment to focus my thoughts heavenward to Jesus. Question 2, what grounds my hope? The knowledge that my life is hidden with Christ, both now and forever. My husband John and some of his college guys are memorizing the New City Catechism together, which draws from some of the old great catechisms of the faith. And I think the first question sums up this discussion so well, and here it is. What is your only comfort in life and death? And here's the answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in both life and death to God and to my Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we go into more concrete application, let me ask one more time. What grounds your hope today? What governs your perspective on life today? Make a commitment today to identify some of the distractions that get in the way of an intentional setting of your heart on Jesus and a grounding of your hope eternally in him. Then commit to praying for God's strength to turn your eyes more regularly and constantly toward your Savior. Okay, we just have a few minutes left, so I want to take some time to concretely kind of flesh out how these verses might affect our everyday lives, even in the week ahead. So let's go in the categories. First, under perspective. How might you set your minds on things above? How might you seek things that are above? This will involve a training of your mind in the same way that you might train your body. I'm not a really good runner, but I've run a few marathons. And one of the first things that I learned with the first marathon that I ran was that intentional training really does work. I remember looking at I printed out the little training guide my first, back in 2005, and week one was like 3:33:6, and week like 16 was like 5:10:5:6:20. And I remember looking at the last week thinking, there is no way that I can run 20 miles. And it's true in that way that a first-time runner probably can't go out and run 20 miles. But after 6 months of training and following an intentional plan, she really can. And what we're talking about here, right, is a training of your mind and your heart, an intentional training of your mind and heart to actively engage with eternal realities on a daily basis. So what could this look like? Let's talk specifics. Maybe it's a new commitment to intentional prayer as a family. This might be a way that you, along with your family, can set your minds and hearts on things that are above, not merely things that are on earth. It could be a change of the radio station on your way to work. Something as simple as this might remind you to look heavenward to the things of Christ as you go about your daily tasks and errands and routines. It could be a different line of questions to your best friend. What might happen if we intentionally brought the realities of the gospel into our everyday conversations? Or really, it could be any discipline in our life, right, that helps us think more intentionally about Jesus, all that he has done and all that he is doing now. So remember, this will take some training of our minds. So let's commit to doing some hard work in this area. Then second category, let's talk about our hope. How might we go about seeking to ground our hope more actively and intentionally in our life with Christ? It could involve your stance on money. How are we using our money to support Christ's work and not merely add comfort to our lives? As we all know, money seems to flow most effortlessly toward our heart's greatest loves, right? So hope that's grounded in Christ will have an effect on what we do with our treasure of all kinds. It might affect the way that we talk about our faith more actively, more openly. After all, if Christ is our life, he should at least be a part of the conversation about our lives. When we really begin to focus on the fact that we will appear with Christ one day in glory, we should get a lot more bold in our witness. Feeling awkward in a conversation will be less of a hindrance to our witness to Jesus. And certainly this will show up when trouble strikes or when tragedy comes. It'll shape our response to danger, to sickness, to sorrow, even to physical death. We will appear with our Savior in glory, and hope doesn't get any bigger than that. So if you are in Jesus, your union with him is a reality that nothing can take away, not sickness, not tragedy, not even death. So as we close, let me say one more time, God's word is calling us to govern our perspectives with a heavenward gaze and to ground our hope in our Savior, in our life in him. Likely a lifelong process involving intentional discipline and training. The great pastor and hymn writer John Newton once wrote this: "If I may speak my own experience, I find that to keep my eyes simply on Christ as my peace and my life is by far the hardest part of my calling." The call from this passage is difficult. It will be hard, but it is simple and it is clear. If we belong to Jesus through faith, we focus on him and we ground our hope in him more than anything else. Before we leave today, assuming that this all works as it should, I thought that it would be appropriate to listen to a song called All I Have is Christ. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you may not be as familiar. And instead of singing it, I want to listen to it because I want to encourage you to really listen to the words. And may we truly be able to say with exclamation points, right? Jesus Christ is my life. And I'm going to pray now so that once the song's over, we can just dismiss. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we want to confess that we so often allow our perspectives on life and on reality to be skewed by our circumstances. Would you help us to set our minds on Jesus? Help us to find our perspective on this life through his death, resurrection, and reign. And let our ultimate hope be found in the eternal life that only he can provide. Amen.
Was love.